the New Jerusalem is like. That is infinite enjoyment. That's a wall 4.7 times the height of the Great Wall of China. That's a city that is as long as the width of the United States of America. Tonight we're in Revelation chapter 21, verse 9, down through the first five verses of chapter 22, chapter 22, verse 1 through 5. And the reason that we are covering so much text this evening is because it's all talking about the same thing. In the grand scheme of things, it is talking about the New Jerusalem. It's talking about the future reality of the redeemed. It's talking about our eternal home. What is our eternal home like? How could you describe our eternal home? One of the things that I've already started to teach the boys, because they'll do their homework, they'll try to start reading. That's what Elijah is trying to do now in school, and Josiah just the same, trying to advance in it. And it's hard. Learning to read is hard. I'll sit there and I'll have Josiah's homework, Eli's homework, and they'll try to read, and they'll try and try and try, and then they'll just start welling up with tears because it's hard and it's just not clicking. They just don't get it. And then I have to have a daddy moment where it's not about the homework anymore, and I take their face and I say, look me in the eyes, son. Please understand this. Anything that is worth having is worth paying the price for. This is not going to come easy to you, son. You are going to have to work for this. But every bit of work that you put into this is going to pay off. There's nothing that you're going to get for free. You're going to have to work for this. Whatever price you have to pay, it is utterly worth it. As we examine the reality of our eternal home, you're going to see the glory. The glory of our eternal home. And I want you to understand this truth. Because of the surpassing glories of Christ and His kingdom, any price I must pay to enter is worth it. Because of the surpassing glories of Christ and His kingdom, and I could have, and I probably should have said, and His eternal kingdom, because this is our home without end. Because of those surpassing glories of Christ in His presence and in His kingdom, any price I have to pay to enter, it is absolutely worth it. So if you will, look with me in chapter 21, verse 9 through 11. We're going to examine this text in chunks because it's a larger text. So we're going to examine this in chunks. In verse 9 through 11, what you're going to notice, what you should see here, is the magnificence of the New Jerusalem. The magnificence of the New Jerusalem. It says in verse 9, "Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls of the seven last plagues, and spoke to me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal." What you're seeing here is John, the Apostle John, receiving his final vision from the Lord. He's receiving his final vision from the Lord. And I believe the reason it's the final vision is because it is the final revelation of our eternal home. There is no more need for more revelation, because this is the end infinitum. This is the end unto glory, unto the end of the kingdom. So it says that John is taken away in the spirit by one of these angels, one of the seven angels that was holding those plagues, those vials, those bowls full of the plagues. You read about them in chapter 15 and 16. Those plagues of God's justice and wrath, those have been exhausted at this point. God has poured out all of his wrath on the earth for her sins. And so now these angels no longer have to be emissaries of God's judgment. Now one of these angels is able to take John. He takes him up in the spirit and he puts him on a great high mountain so that he can get a close-up view of the New Jerusalem. You saw just a little brief picture of the New Jerusalem in chapter 21, or chapter 20, verse 6. But now in chapter 21, you get to see an up-close picture, an inside look at what your eternal home, if you are in Christ, what your eternal home will be like. So it says in chapter 21, verse 10, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." Remember that at this point, the old heavens and the old earth have passed away. Peter describes them as being burnt up with a fervent heat. At this point, God has created a new heavens and a new earth. And it calls this city, this great city, Jerusalem. It is the holy city of God. Much like Jerusalem in our modern world, in our today world, Jerusalem has always been the center of God's activities in the world. It's been the center of his covenant, the center of where his covenant people are. But what you see here in this text is that reality, that Jerusalem in the old world, that Jerusalem points to an even greater reality, points to a new Jerusalem that comes out of heaven from God. And it says in verse 11, it says, "Having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal." And it's talking about the glow, the type of aura that surrounds this city. It says it's like a jasper. It's not talking about the color of the city. It's just talking about how it glows. And it's hard to discern what the meaning of that word jasper is. It's really just a transliteration from the Greek. We don't know exactly what it's talking about, but you do have a bit of a descriptor there. It says that it is what? Clear as crystal. Sounds to me like it's describing something like a diamond. And so you can imagine what John is seeing here is the holy city Jerusalem as it comes down from heaven. It has the glow, it has the aura of if you were to take a diamond, you were to take a spotless clear diamond and you were to put it up to an extremely bright light, and that light goes through that diamond and it refracts all sorts of radiant colors, just bursting with gleams of light. That's the way he describes the New Jerusalem and all of its radiance. One of the things that you will notice is that the radiance of the New Jerusalem doesn't come from a sunny day. It doesn't come from the sun shining off of metals and glasses and mirrors, and so it glows. It doesn't shine because of the radiance of the sun. It shines because of the radiance of God. Having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel. So the place that it gets its radiance, its glow, its aura, its light is from whom? It's from God. It reflects God's glory, so it glows. As I read this, I immediately was drawn to the thought that just as this city, just as this holy city shines with the radiance of God's glory, I thought that is exactly what God commands me to do. This is exactly what God commands me to do, to shine with the radiance of his glory. That my life ought to shine with his image. Insofar as I reflect the glory of Christ in my life, I am reflecting the radiance of God. This is the reason that God made us, isn't it? Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27, "Let us make man in our image." We were made to reflect the glory of God. What does Jesus tell his disciples there in Matthew chapter 5? He tells them, you are the light of the world. And the city that's set on a hill, it cannot be hidden. And he goes on to tell them, so then let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and do what? Glorify your Father in heaven. They see the goodness in you, the goodness of God reflecting his glory, and they look at God's goodness through you, and they say, God is good. You can reflect the glory of God in your life just as well. And when you do that, it points to this great and grand future reality. Verse 11, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. You look at verse 12 through 17, is going to be some astonishing numbers that we look at here as we see the magnitude of the New Jerusalem. Look at verse 12. It says, it had a great high wall with 12 gates. And at the gates, 12 angels, and on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. No doubt referring to the covenant promises that God made to Abraham and to his offspring and to Isaac and to Jacob. God is fulfilling that. God is giving them a home eternal, an inheritance, the multitude of nations. So now they are represented by name here on these 12 gates of the New Jerusalem. Look at verse 13. It says, on the east, three gates. On the north, three gates. On the south, three gates. And on the west, three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And on them were the 12 names of the apostles of the Lamb. In my estimation, every part of this city is a reflection. It is the fulfillment of the things that God has accomplished here in this world. The New Jerusalem is built on the foundation of the apostles. You and I, as the church, God's church, we are built on the foundation of Christ and the apostles. The New Jerusalem, it reflects that great truth, that is what God has built his people on. And so on the foundation, get this picture. You have four walls, four sides to this great city, and on each wall there are three gates. You can see them symmetrically spaced out. And on the foundation of that wall, so you have a large block that runs all the way down the side of the wall. And on top of that, you have the city walls built. On that foundation, you have the names of those 12 apostles. Obviously, we wouldn't be including Judas Iscariot there. He is a betrayer. He's a snake from the beginning. I honestly could not tell you if it's Matthias who was chosen to replace Judas, if his name is on one of those foundations, or if it's the Apostle Paul. I couldn't tell you which. The text doesn't seem to care to tell us which, so we'll just leave those as options for us. We're sure of 11 of them, aren't we? Look at verse 15. It says, and the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 1,200 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. When I read this, I can't help but come to the understanding that God is a God of order. God is a God of order, that this city that he has built there in the heavens, and it is waiting to come down in the new heavens and the new earth, that he has built it to perfection. He has measured it out to perfection, that no side is longer than the other. It sits four square. God is a God of order. The Bible tells us that God is not a God of chaos. You feel chaos going on in your life, when you feel things that are very chaotic, understand that that very well could be the devil. It could be Satan coming after you and stirring up chaos. Confusion is not of God. Order is of God. You see this exemplified here in the city that comes down. It's four square, and it says that the measuring rod measured out how long? 1,200 stadia. That's a different language to us. We don't measure things in stadia anymore. So we'll try to get a bit of a picture of how long one side of this city actually is. 1,200 stadia, one stadia is about 607 feet or so. 1,200 stadia would come out to be about 1,380 miles. So one side of the city of the New Jerusalem is 1,380 miles. That still seems a little bit foreign to us. So I don't know how else to explain this other than to say, if you were to, go ahead and put this picture up here on the board here. If you can see the board, if you were to start at the mouth of the Neches River where it dumps into Sabine Lake, and you were to get in an airplane from that point and fly due north, it would take you 1,360 miles to reach the Canadian border. You would still need to go 20 miles to reach the end of New Jerusalem. Just one side of the city. Our eternal home is enormous. It is magnificence. It has great magnitude. That is just one side. The height of the United States of America is just one side of the New Jerusalem. It says he measured out the city with his rod, 1,200 stadia. Its length and its width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. Now, we don't measure things in cubits. A cubit is about 18 inches. It's about 18 inches. It could be hard for us to visualize just how big 144 cubits would actually be. It comes out to 216 feet. 216 feet. Now, that's how tall the wall around the New Jerusalem actually is. To put this into perspective, 216 feet, you would have to stack more than two full-length high school basketball courts on top of each other, and you still wouldn't reach the top of that wall. Put it into even better perspective. They'll put a picture of this up here. The Great Wall of China. The Great Wall of China averages out at about 26 and a half feet tall almost all the way through. Its tallest point is 46 feet. In order to reach the top of the wall of the New Jerusalem, you would have to take 4.7 Great Walls of China and stack them on top of each other in order to reach the top of the New Jerusalem. There is nothing on this earth that is worthy of comparison to the magnitude and the magnificence of our eternal home. Now, it gets even richer here. Verse 17 says, he also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper. You're thinking about a deep green color here. While the city was pure gold, like clear glass. That's hard for us to understand, isn't it? The city was like pure gold, like pure or clear glass. Have you ever seen gold that is clear? No. We've never seen gold that is clear, and that's a product of two things. Gold gets its color from two things. It gets its color from the concentration of electrons in it, and those electrons are refracting light. They refract a certain blue and yellowish kind of light, and that's where it gets its color from. What you see in the New Jerusalem is that the composition of these precious materials changes drastically. Every impurity inside of that metal is removed such that there is nothing blocking that light. Moreover, the light that it is refracting or not able to refract is not the light of the sun. It's actually the light of God. The Bible tells us here in this chapter that it is the light of God himself, of Christ, that is shining here. You can see why the light would pass right through this city and make it look like clear, crystal clear gold, like glass. Look at verse 19. The foundations, I would circle that word, the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second, sapphire, that was blue. The third, agate, getting a highly polished type of stone here. The fourth, emerald, you're talking about a bluish green type color. The fifth, onyx, a red and white color. The sixth, carnelian, a deep reddish color. The seventh, chrysolite, talking about a golden color. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz, so a bright yellowish color. The tenth, chrysoprase, talking about a sea foam green type color. The 11th, jacinth, so a deep blue or a deep red. And the 12th, amethyst, talking about a deep purple color. Now think about this. What is being described here? The foundation of the wall. The foundation of the wall. And there's 12 stones. I don't presume that these 12 stones are all that's there. It seems to be an indication of a perfect number of the perfect stones that are there. But think about what we're talking about being adorned so magnificently and so perfectly. We're talking about the foundation of a wall with these priceless emeralds and rubies and gems. We're talking about the slab. Talking about the slab of our home. The thing that we just say, get it poured, poured flat, and it's going to be built on. Nobody's going to see the slab. It ain't got to be pretty. It's just got to be level. Say this, if the slab of heaven is adorned so magnificently, what's the rest of it like? This is just the foundations here of the outer wall. Look at verse 21. It says, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. It doesn't say they were made of pearls. It says that they were pearls. Each of the gates made a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. You see that in verse 21? Each one of these 12 gates is made of a single pearl. Do a little bit of research on this one. The largest pearl that has ever been found in our world that we have a record of weighed about 75 pounds. Weighed about 75 pounds. If you were to take your hands, it's about 2 feet wide and about 1 foot tall. So 2 foot by 1 foot. It's estimated that that pearl, 75-pound pearl, it's estimated that it would bring in somewhere around $100 million, that's its worth. Now, put this in perspective. A door inside your home, so that pearl is about what, 2 square foot, 1 by 2. A door in your home is normally about 3 by 7, rough estimate there, 21 square feet. If we were to take that 3 by 7 door and make it entirely of pearl, that is 10 times the size of the largest pearl ever found in this world. That means a normal sized door in your house would be worth $1 billion. And there's 12 of these gates in the New Jerusalem. And I don't think those gates are 3 by 7 either. They've got to be tall enough to be befitting of a wall that is as large as 4.7 Great Walls of China stacked on each other. We're talking about $1 trillion doors. Infinitely pricely slab. I'm curious to see what the rest of glory is like, what the rest of a home befitting of the King of Ages is actually like, if the slab and the doors are like that. Incredible. Look at verse 22. When you look at verse 22 through 27, You'll see the presence of Christ in the New Jerusalem. Look at this. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. In the New Jerusalem, there is no distance between God and man. No distance at all. You don't have to go to a temple to worship God. You don't have to go to the temple where the presence of God is. You think about this in a Jewish mindset. I'm talking about there being a holy of holies, and that's where the presence of God is. There's no need for a temple because the presence of God is there in the New Jerusalem. No distance between you and God. No need to get on your knees and cry out in the darkness of night, "Oh God, where are you? Oh God, will you help me?" There's no distance between you and your Maker there in the New Jerusalem. Look further here, verse 23. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. There is no darkness. There is absolutely no darkness in the New Jerusalem. There's no wandering around in the night. There's no more of that feeling like you see the nations as though they were in some dark cave groping around for their purpose in existence, trying to figure out what they ought to do. There's no darkness. There's no darkness in the kingdom of God whatsoever. Verse 25 says, and its gates will never be shut by day. Why would you shut gates? It's a pertinent question for us, isn't it? Why would you shut gates? You shut gates because there's danger. You build walls because there's danger. And you want to keep danger out. But look at the gates of the New Jerusalem. They will never be shut by day. You might say, well, they're going to be shut by night. What does he say in the next clause? And there will be no night there. These gates will never be shut. Why? Because there's no danger. There's no danger in the New Jerusalem. They're in the presence of God. All the evildoers, all those who would lie and rob you in the middle of the night, come and steal from you, come and kill you just to take something, there's no chance of that anymore. They've all been cast alive into the lake of fire where they will never return from. So there's no darkness. There's no evil. There's no danger. Look at verse 26. They will bring into it the kings of the earth, the nations. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. There's no disorder in our eternal home. There's no dissension. Don't you hate dissension? I hate dissension, okay? We should all hate dissension where there's backbiting and there's disorder and there's fighting and there's anger and there's malice. There's none of that in the kingdom of God. You might say, that's heaven alone. There's none of that in the kingdom of God. No disorder, no dissension, no defilement. Everything unclean, everyone who is accursed, everyone who walks in wickedness, they have been deposed of there in the lake of fire. So there's no need to close the gates. You can come freely in and out of the New Jerusalem as you go all over the new heavens and the new earth and you enjoy God's creation as it's always supposed to be. Look at chapter 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Pause there for a second. You have the river of the water of life. It says in Psalm chapter 46, verse 1 through 5, the psalmist writing prophetically, he says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. What a wonderful picture there. That there is only life pouring forth from the fountain of life, from God himself, from his throne and from the Lamb, pours forth from him. So there's no death. There's no chance of dying. You don't have to pay a fee in order to drink from that water of life. It is free for you. Jesus has already paid the price. You've already entered in to the kingdom there. Notice something interesting about this. We've already talked about the streets there of the city. Look at the rest of this verse. It says that this river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Pause there for a second and think about that. There is a river of the water of life flowing through the middle of the street in the city. You might say, well, how do we walk? How are we supposed to walk without sinking? And I thought, well, apparently we're probably going to be walking on water, it seems like. If the river's flowing right down the middle of the main street of the city of the New Jerusalem, we're going to be walking on water. Now think of that in the context of Scripture. Think of Jesus walking on the raging seas there in the gospel. He's not just showing them that he is God over creation, that he is not subject to the laws of nature. Maybe the truth is he's showing us even more than that. He is giving us a preview of the future kingdom. In the future kingdom, in his glory, the streets made of water. You walk on water. Peter got a glimpse of it, walking on water for a few steps. As soon as he takes his eyes off the Lord and quits reflecting faith and trust in the glory of God, he sinks. Not so in the kingdom of God. Not so in the New Jerusalem. It flows right down the middle of the street of the city. Many times I've read the Bible, I have never seen that before in my life. It says also, on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. You know, the last time we heard about the tree of life in the Bible and in existence for people to eat from was in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, we read that there in the midst of the garden, Adam and Eve, man in his perfection, had the opportunity to eat freely from the tree of life. But then what did man do? Man sins. He is exiled from the Garden of Eden. He is no longer allowed to eat from the tree of life. Now he eats from the ground where he bears out thorns and thistles through the sweat of his brow. Not so in the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem, if you ever want to know what the Garden of Eden was like then, your eternal home is the Garden of Eden, infinity. It is the Garden of Eden unto eternity and all of its ends with no end. It says that on either side of this street of the river of life is the tree of life. And it bears fruit in each season. There's never a time where there's need. There's never a time where there's want or hunger or famine. Your food is right there. You see this picture as painted? From the throne of God flows a river of life. On either side of this river is the tree bearing fruit in its season. Make you think of any passage in particular in Scripture? Let's say in Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, how happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor does he stand in the path of sinners, nor does he sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates both day and night. He is like a tree planted beside streams of water that bears fruit in its season and whose leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. When you walk and love the law of the Lord, you are reflecting that future reality of what the New Jerusalem is like. You are reflecting that tree of life planted beside the streams of the river of life that bears out the leaves for the healing of the nations. When you live out a life that loves the Word of God, the leaves of your life The leaves of the gospel working out through your life, what is that for? That is for the healing of the nations. And so that people will hear the good news of Jesus and believe and be a part of this new kingdom. Now, all of those things, they reflect not some ethereal truth. They reflect the future reality. If you are in Christ, you will drink from the river of life. You will eat from the tree of life in all of its seasons, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no lamp, no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is the whole reason, because of the magnitude, the magnificence, because of the presence of Christ in the New Jerusalem, I truly believe that that is the reason why the Apostle Paul wrote Romans chapter 8, verse 18. He said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Paul says there is no amount of suffering in this life that is not worthy to experience and endure in order to see the New Jerusalem, in order to see the glory that is to be revealed to us. I believe that this is the reason why we're told about the New Jerusalem, so that we know, we get a glimpse of the value of the kingdom to come. Draw your attention back to something we talked about just a minute ago. The man who found that 75-pound, $100 million pearl, you know what he did with it? He put it under his bed as a good luck charm, and he lost it. Years later, he got ready to move, and he was packing his things up. Oh, there it is. He found it right there under his bed. And he ended up taking it to a museum, and he gave it to them. $100 million, and this guy is a pearl diver. He has no idea of the value of what he is sleeping on. Friends, how many people fall asleep on the value of the kingdom to come? They have no idea of what they're missing out on. When we say, I'd rather not give my life to Jesus, there's just things I want to enjoy in this life. I say, you have a little appetite, man. If this life is going to be enjoyable to you, you have no idea what the New Jerusalem is like. That is infinite enjoyment. That's a wall 4.7 times the height of the Great Wall of China. That's a city that is as long as the width of the United States of America. That's built on a slab of priceless jewels. It has a river for a street. Invaluable. And the most valuable, precious possession that you will have in the New Jerusalem, more valuable than a billion of those pearls, is Jesus himself. But the throne of God will be in it, verse 3 of 22, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Friends, you have a priceless pearl to look forward to. This is why Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a man who found a priceless pearl, and he hid it, and he went and sold everything that he had. He came back and purchased that one thing. Friends, we have glory of insurpassable value and worth waiting for us in the New Jerusalem. Lay hold of that truth because of the surpassing glories of Christ and His kingdom. Any price I must pay to enter is worth it. Anything God commands of you to walk away from or to walk towards, it's worth it. It is worth it. It is temporary suffering at best. I'll read Paul's words for us one more time, and then we'll close. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Let's pray.